Isaac, not a lot written about him, two chapters, 22, 23, an amazing type of Christ. He was a son of promise, right? Ishmael was not. He was willing to follow his father, willing to follow far. Jesus left heaven's glories to come to this earth. Isaac went to be sacrificed. It was a three-day journey before they could even see the mountain. He was willing to work while he followed. He carried the wood. He was willing to be a sacrifice. Then comes Jacob. And Jacob was the trickster, the deceiver, the duplicitous one, a man who walked by sight, not by faith. By the way, I like the name Faithway. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then finally, you have Joseph, who I mentioned, I believe, the greatest type of Christ in all the Old Testament, as a son, a servant, a slave, and later a sovereign. Tucked in here, we have Isaac, and Abraham, of course, was concerned about who Isaac would marry. Outside of your salvation, the singular greatest decision you will ever make in life is who you marry. It's huge. Much of your destiny, much of your happiness will depend on that. And Abraham was concerned. And that's what we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 24, as he's going to ask a man to help find a bride for Isaac. I have some friends. They're from India. They have an arranged marriage. I actually met them preaching at the Bay Area in Pleasanton at the Lighthouse Baptist Church. Good friend there. And they eventually moved to Lancaster. She's a doctor for Kaiser. They've since moved to San Diego. And their parents put them together. And it's an arranged marriage. They do that in India. I'm glad they don't do that much in America. I'm glad I got to meet and date my wife or court or whatever you want to say. But Abraham was concerned, and he had a servant, chief of all that he had. We know from other chapters from cross-referencing, his name was Eliezer, and he's going to task him for getting a bride with Isaac. We must hasten into this. Chapter 24, verse 1. And Abraham was old and well-stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Can I just say this? We are a blessed people. And I know currently, politically, and socially things going on, but we're still blessed to be in America, friends. I preach for Kevin Wynn in Mexico City. I preach in places like Sri Lanka where every dog I saw looked like I was starving. I preach in Manila. I've been in Iloilo with Rick Martin. We're blessed to be in America. By the way, thankfulness leads to thankfulness. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He blessed him. And Abraham, verse 2, said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. I talked to a roommate from Hiles Anderson 2 days ago on the way to the airport, and his daughter's dating someone who's not saved. I said, beg and plead her not to get into an unequal yoke. Plead her. She's a graduate of West Coast. And they always say, well, he's a good guy. I said, it's an unequal yoke. He says, I don't want my son marrying a daughter of the Canaanites. Idol worshiping, children sacrificing people, not good. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take my wife, a wife unto my son from thence. Let's pray this morning. Dear Lord, I pray you be with us now these next 20, 23 minutes or so. I pray this will be a help and a blessing and encouragement. Lord, I pray this morning that this would honor you, encourage the pastor, and edify the people. Lord, I acknowledge publicly that I desire and I need your help. I know the arm of flesh will fail us, but your arm fails not. And thus we lean on the everlasting arm. And Lord, I pray that you'll be honored and glorified. We rejoice that we know you're here because your word says where two or three are gathered together, you're there in the midst. So Lord, I ask that you'll speak to hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, if you are visiting today, please come back and hear Pastor Steve and Russ next week. You'll be glad you did, right? I'm a pinch hitter. Get the real deal. Get the first stringer. Please come back next week. You'll be glad you did. How many of you have a teenager in your home? You have a teenager in your home. Maybe we can get you together in the corner after the service for a group hug. And I have reared three teenagers. We are empty nesters. My youngest child is 29. I have a daughter who's 38. a daughter who's 36, who has four children, our four grandkids. They live in Thailand, 8,500 miles away. Their missionary said that I have a son who lives in Oregon, who's 29. And if there's one thing having a teenager taught me is that I don't have all the answers. I have a lot of years of schooling, but I didn't have all the answers. To illustrate, my son said to me one day, he says, "Dad, I want to have a dog." And we were a very happy pet-free home. Just the way I like it. And I told my son what parents always say in a situation like this, "I'll think about it," which means not in this millennium, okay? Or don't bother me with that. He asked me again and says, "I'm thinking about it." And then he did something incredibly duplicitous. He enlisted the help of his mother. And my wife, in an incredibly treacherous way, came to me one day and she said, "Sweetheart," me not knowing where this was going, not thinking that my own wife would throw me under the bus, she said to me, "Sweetheart, did you ever have a dog?" I still didn't click two and two together. I said, "Yeah." "So what was that dog's name?" I said, "Oh, we had one called Princey and one called King, who was a German Shepherd." And, you know, she said, "Do you like those?" "Oh, yeah, they were great dogs." She said, "Well, why can't your son have a dog?" You know, I can assure you it was not that tone of voice. But then she told me this: someone wants to give us a free dog. Now, can I educate you on this? If someone gives you a free dog, two thoughts. Number one, it's only free for that brief moment in time. Number two, why are they giving it away? We don't give away things that we treasure or we like. Hello, Captain Obvious. Well, then my son said, "But Dad, if you give me a dog, I'll feed it, I'll water it, I'll pick up after it." These became known in our home as the three lies. My daughters worked their way through college by teaching piano, voice, guitar. At our peak, we had 42 students coming into our home weekly. For the chairman, if I hear Claire de Lune or Fleur de Lis one more time, I'm going to shoot somebody. I'm telling you what, it was unbelievable. Well, because of these kids coming, we had a trampoline and a swing in the backyard, and then I had a library built to the back of my house. It had Berber carpet, had a pool table, had floor-to-ceiling oak bookshelves. They'd come in from the back, go through the library into where we had three pianos in our house. I did not want them tracking what was in the backyard into our house. Is that clear enough for everybody, what we're talking about? And a dog weighs 70 pounds, big dogs, big problems. Okay, enough said. So my son, I always said, "Pick up after the dog, pick up after the dog." One day I was preaching, actually in Banning, California. It was a one-night thing. I don't remember what it was, stewardship, Valentine's. And I have a lot of hotel points. I said, "Susan, why don't you, Mark, come? We'll go to Palm Desert. It's 20 minutes away. We'll spend the night at the hotel. Mark can swim. We'll sit out by the pool and read about noon, then we'll come home." It was just close to where I was speaking. They all thought that was a great idea. We're on the way home. I said, "Mark, you got to pick up after the dog, because Saturday afternoon we had kids come. We didn't have any lessons on Sunday." And he said, "Yes, sir, I'll pick up after the dog." And when a teenager says that, that means they'll remember it for about one microsecond, okay? So we get home. I go get the mail. I'm at the kitchen table going through mail and looking at things. And I said, "Son, go pick up after the dog." And in our family, we made our kids say, "Yes, sir," "No, sir," "Yes, ma'am," "No, ma'am." He said, "Yes, sir." And he started moving. I heard a strange snapping sound. I turn around, ladies and gentlemen, he's putting on surgical gloves. I'm going, what in the world? Now, being a Baptist preacher, my next thought was, cost. What are you doing? And so I started to, some might call it an argument. I'm a Christian. We call it a discussion. Just like we don't watch movies, we watch videos. We don't go to the beach, we go to the shore. You know how it's all Christian lingo. So we began to have a discussion, and my wife chimed in, and we're big thrift store fans. And she said, "It's okay, sweetheart. I got him at a thrift store. She got him free." So being a Baptist preacher, I stopped caring about it. And he starts walking out the door, and he looks like a doctor going into surgery. He's going like this. And parents, does it ever hit you that something is wrong with this picture? And I said, "Hello." And when you say hello to a teenager, that is not a greeting. It means, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "Sir." I said, "Where's the bag?" Now you pick up the drop, put the bag, you throw it all away. When I was a kid, we'd get a piece of newspaper, what we call a lunch bag, pick up the drop, you just throw it in the trash can. He then said something I'll never forget. He said, "Well, I don't use a bag." I said, "Well, son, I want you to work hard, but I want you to work smart. You're going to make multiple trips back and forth to the trash can." Then he said something I'll never forget. He said, "Why don't you use the trash can?" "Pray tell. What do you do with the droppings?" He goes, I throw him over the fence. We do not live in the country. We live in a corner house in a suburb, and both houses next to us have swimming pools. I'm thinking one word, floaters. We got a problem here. And he says, he goes, Dad. He said, do you think I'm stupid? And I want to say, oh, it's beyond that. And he encouraged me, he said, I don't throw them in the neighbor's yards. Thank you, Jesus. He goes, I throw them all in the street. I go, why would you do that? He goes, well, I'm trying to save you money. Pray tell. He goes, well, doesn't it cost money to get the trash cans empty? Yes. But the street sweeper goes by for free. So if you have teenagers who are stupid, mine were worse. Okay, so I want you to know that. So I don't understand everything about rearing children, but I do understand something about serving God. And I'm going to share with you very quickly here this morning some things that I believe if you will think about it and apply it, it could absolutely impact your life. Number one, the first thing we see is God put his work in the hand of the servant. He calls it Eliezer. He said, I want you to go find a bride for Isaac. We are God's servants. God has a job for us to do. So very simply, God puts his work in our hand. What an amazing thought. What a great thing to remember. The Bible says we are co-laborers together with God. The Apostle Paul said we are ambassadors for Christ. We are striving together for the work of the ministry. Number one, God put his work in our hand. I don't know what your work is. But as I shared Brother Ed's class this morning, ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? God did not save us to sit. He saved us to serve. Amen. Let me repeat that one more time for emphasis. We were not saved to sit. We were saved to serve. Amen. I saw a lot of your people serving yesterday and the day before. Praise God. That honors the Lord. Amen. There's some folks here. I told Brother Ed Russell, when I saw him, I said, look, both of us, our hair is going back blonde again. We're hoary-headed, to quote Proverbs. Brother McQuarrie, extremely hoary-headed. I'm not saying he's been around a long time, but when he started in Christian work, Moby Dick was a guppy. So, I mean, we're talking he's been around for a long time. So we're gray-haired. Can I say this? You may retire from your occupation, but never do we retire from our avocation, which is to serve God. Ever. You say, I don't know what I can do. You talk to your pastor, he'll give you something you can do, I promise you. The least you could do, you could email a missionary and say, I prayed for you today. If you have a smartphone, it's free. It takes you 3 minutes of time. Oh, well, you can be a blessing. So God put his work in our hand. Number two, look down to verse number three. This is the only thing Eliezer did wrong in the chapter. He said, what if she will not be willing to come? By the way, that's not the right answer when God tells us to do something. The right answer is, yes, sir. Ron and Shelley Hamilton have been great friends for decades. And they wrote a song that says, I will obey the first time I'm told. I will obey right away. Never with a sigh, never asking why, I will obey right away. Even a bad father named Eli told Samuel some great counsel. Just say this, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Great advice right there. Eliezer said, what if she won't be willing to come? Look down, if you will, just a few verses. I'm glad this is in here. I'm glad he asked the question. Verse number 8. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. Number one, God's work is in our hand. Number two, listen now, we are not responsible for results, only for obedience. I talk to a lot of people about the Lord. I fly a lot. I travel at least 100 days a year. I've got 9 flights between now and August. I'm responsible to talk to those people I sit next to on a plane. The people who shuttle me from where I park my car to the airport. At least give them God. So here's some good news. It tells you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Principle number two, we're not responsible for results, only for obedience. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's just obey him. Let's continue on. Number three, look down if you will to verse number 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, for all the goods of the master were in his hand. Principle number three, God will give you what you need to get the job done. Amen. I used to joke, 10 camels, how big did he think the wife would be? Right? No, how long did he think the trip would be? I wish I could talk about the bride and her watering the camels. A camel could drink between 30 and 50 gallons of water. So let's say they were at half full. I don't know where the gauge is on those things, but let's say they could drink 25 gallons of water times 10, 250 gallons. She's bringing a 5-gallon clay pot up from a well till all the camels were done drinking. No wonder he was impressed. She was a worker. Ever hear the song, "Work for the Night is Coming"? How about "Night Cometh When No Man Can Work"? He took 10 camels. He owns the cattle of the thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. God will supply your needs. My God shall supply all your needs. And Abraham, here a type of God, says, take what you need. So God will give us what we need to get his work done. What a tremendous, tremendous truth that is. Look forward a little bit, if you will. And I love this. I think it's so super important. He allowed God to lead him. Look at verse 26 and 27. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Did you take time to pray today? I have a dear lady. She's about 82 years of age, and I travel a lot. She gets my speaking engagement everywhere I'm at. I know she's praying this morning. She's house. She has no balance. She can't go out. When I'm speaking, she prays for me. I wonder how many of you will let your pastor know you're praying for him. Pastor Russ, I texted my pastor this morning. Said, I'm praying for you this morning. How can I say I love you if I don't pray for you? I have a weekly prayer list of pastors I pray for on Saturday. I'm going to add your pastor's name to that this coming week. I texted him this morning and said, I'm praying about the service. How long does that take? That'd be an encouragement. I had a lady in my Sunday school class who's 72 said, I know you're preaching somewhere today. I'm praying for you. What a blessing. What an encouragement. Right? So we see he prayed, and then he said this in verse 27. He said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. And here's a statement I've used with thousands of college students in the last 43 years. It says this, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. God wants to lead us. We are the sheep. He is a shepherd. We are not cattle. Cattle are driven by the cowboys. Sheep are led by the shepherd. Let's not be recalcitrant or stubborn against the leading of the under-shepherd you have or the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes the Lord will impress something in my heart that I don't really want to do right then. Obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit. Savior, like a shepherd, lead me. He wants to lead you. He wants to lead me. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. I know without a shadow of a doubt, your pastor, we had a chance to have dinner together last night and get to know each other better. And I met him many years ago when he was about 17 or 18 years of age and tried to recruit him for college. I failed on that one, but we're friends anyway. And I'm glad that he's seeking to follow the Lord. He's got dreams, by the way. Where there's no vision, the people perish. The Bible says very clearly, whose faith follow? I'm glad your pastor's a man of faith. Follow that faith. That's a good place to be. So we see that in this verse, he allowed God to lead him. Not my will, but thine be done. Who said that? Jesus. Jesus. Yes, it's true. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he came to be offered a ransom for many. Just two more things, we're done. You've listened so well, and I thank you this morning. Look forward in the chapter to verse number 33. The Bible says this, and there was set meat before him to eat. And he said, I will not eat until I've told my errand. Have you ever been really, really, really hungry? Dr. Arby Ouellette, who you know well, is a good friend of mine, and his daughters both graduated from our college, and he got me started intermittent fasting. And quite honestly, me going 16 hours without food is not a big thing. I can live off the land, if you know what I'm saying. But I remember fasting 3 days, and fasting one time 7 days. I've got a friend who's fasted 40 days with nothing but water. Lost 35 pounds, Dr. Doug Fisher. But I'm going to tell you, after about a day or so, I get pretty hungry. I fly a lot. As I said, I've done 1.65 million miles just on American Airlines. And usually on the way to the airport, about 30 miles from our campus, there's an exit called Sand Canyon. And there's a health food store that I just stop at. It's called In-N-Out. All right? And they have good hamburgers there. Lydia, you know, you're from California. And I would usually get a double-double and a Diet Coke, acting like that's going to counterbalance or something. I'd make my order, pay for it, get a Diet Coke, drink it, go wash my hands, use the restroom, come back out, get the hamburger, drink another Diet Coke, and get one for the road. It was great. Well, one time I was on my way, I was speaking to a large educators conference in Florida, and something was happening at the college. I don't remember what it was, but it delayed me, and it made me late. And I'm going, oh, my soul and body, I don't have time to stop. And I said, I found the planes won't wait for me. It doesn't matter if you're platinum, they won't wait for you. The door's closed, you're locked out. So I'm driving by In-N-Out, but I was saying, I'm okay though, because I'm flying through Dallas. And Dallas, as far as restaurants, although they have thunderstorms there, they have Buddy's Barbecue, they have Chick-fil-A, and they have a very neat little thing called Ben & Jerry's, and which is health food as well. Now there's been times I've gotten a chicken Caesar salad at Chick-fil-A, an a la carte barbecue sandwich, finishing it off with a small ice cream cone from Ben & Jerry's. Balance, you know. So I'm saying, I'm okay, I'm going to be in Dallas. Well, I got to Dallas and there was a thunderstorm, and they won't let you get off the plane during a thunderstorm. The jet bridges are aluminum. They're highly conducted. You have to sit in the plane until it's over. I had like an hour and a half layover. I'm waiting. There's also a Papacito's there, which has amazing fajitas at the airport. Not that I know, but somebody told me. And they also have a Maggiano's Italian restaurant in the airport. I mean, it's the place for eating. There's even a five-star steakhouse, which I've never eaten at because I saw the menu and I decided to. This is not for Baptist preachers, called Three Forks. It was like $60 for one person. But I'm sitting there and sitting, I'm going, I'm not going to have time to eat. I got off the plane. At Dallas, you have to go up. There's a monorail that takes you to different hubs. And I was like two terminals away. I'm driving by the monorail. There's that restaurant. There's this restaurant. And I got off. I'm just carrying a suit bag. It was just a two-day meeting and my roller bag. I'm rushing down the escalator. It's moving, but I'm taking steps down because I'm worried about making the flight. I'm running through the airport. I get there. She's literally getting ready to shut the door, and I make it on the plane. Glory to God. But since 911, they don't feed you on the plane. You get pretzels or peanuts. Peanuts are like the ghetto nut of the nut family, okay? You've got pecans, you've got almonds, you got cashews, you got macadamia nuts, peanuts. Now, peanut butter's good, but peanuts, you know, and I don't like pretzels. I mean, why make my mouth drier? So I'm hungry, I'm discouraged. I get to Orlando, the guy says, have you had dinner yet? I says, sir, I have not eaten in like 27 hours since dinner the night. I usually don't eat breakfast. I said, I haven't eaten since last night. He goes, good news. You're the keto speaker, just sign at the hotel. They've got a great restaurant there. I said, glory to God. I went to the restaurant, asked the man what they had there. What's your best meal? He said, we have a seafood platter. I said, come home to daddy. Let's have that seafood platter. And it had, I said, what's on it? It had clam strips, it had whitefish, it had crab cakes, which are almost never on a platter. And it had big butterfly shrimp. Not the little popcorn shrimp you get at Captain D's. Those are the ghetto shrimp of the shrimp family, okay? I'm talking butterfly shrimp. And I said, sir, you may not be able to tell this, but I am on the verge of starvation. If I faint, fall out of my chair, just prop up my jaws and drop in a scallop or shrimp, and I'll be, and he was laughing. And by the way, men, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And I said, take care of me, please take care of me. And he went back, and I heard him laughing in the kitchen, and he came out a little later. He had a towel, he brought me hot sourdough bread. I got a pitcher of iced tea. He came out with a towel in his arm, and he was proud of himself. He knew he had done something very right. He sat down in front of me, ladies and gentlemen, not a plate, but as the Lord is my witness, a platter. I didn't count everything on there, but I counted the shrimp. There was 21 shrimp on there. Glory to God. I proceeded to work my way through that plate, finished that with sourdough bread, finished off that tea. He said, you want any dessert? I said, I could chew it, but I couldn't swallow it. I said, I am too full, forget it. I said, I'm done. I paid the bill, signed the bill to the hotel, And I was getting ready to leave, and the guy said, wait just a minute. I'd ask him for a placemat. I said, I'd like to write a note to the people in the kitchen. I said, dear sirs, in the history of the culinary arts, no man has reached the apex you have reached tonight. I will tell my children, their children, their children's children about this wonderful meal. Your servant, Dr. Mark Rasmussen. They were laughing. They all came out to look. I'm going, you guys are awesome. I'm leaving. The guy says, wait just a minute. I said, I already paid. He said, oh, I said, just wait a minute. He walked out again with another towel over his arm, with not a plate, but a platter, with the mother of all strawberry shortcakes. It had five pieces of cake on it, about a quart of strawberries, encircled by a moat of whipped cream with three scoops of ice cream on top. You say, Dr. R., what did you do? Who was I to disappoint them? No. The only sad thing, I couldn't take it with me. I'll never forget that night. I was hungry. Imagine Eliezer, who's going across the desert, eating dried dates and figs, what we would call beef jerky. They would grind salted or smoked beef up. Indians call it pemmican. He's eating that, drinking out of flesh bags, water that was probably 120 degrees. And they said, well, we've got a feast for you. He said, I will not eat until I've told my task. Last principle, he put God's work in front of his personal desires. He put God's work in front of his personal desires. Hey, friend, when's the last time you skipped lunch to witness to a coworker? We're a little late. Hey, let me buy you a cup of coffee at Starbucks or whatever you have around here. I don't even like coffee. I've taken people out for coffee, just brought my own bottle of water, so I don't have to pay them $3 for a bottle of water. Save where you can, amen? Do you have time for that which is eternal? He put God's work in front of his personal desires. And I close with this morning. What was the end result of this? Look down, if you will, at the end of the chapter. They asked her, are you going to go? Verse number 58. They called Rebekah and said to her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. He represented his master well. He represented his master well. Do you think maybe his master said, well done, thou good and faithful servant? I think he did. That's something I really would like the Lord to say about me, and I'd like him to say about you someday. So I think if we will remember that God's work is at our hand, we're not responsible for results, only for obedience. God will give us what we need to get the job done. God will guide us in the way, and we need to put his work in front of our desires that we too can accomplish his will for our life. I close with this morning and I'm done. You can't serve God until you first come to know God. The Bible says that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. The singular greatest decision you could ever make in your life is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can know for sure that you'll be in heaven. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, these things have I written that ye may know that you have eternal life. If you don't know this morning, I'm going to turn the invitation over to Pastor in just a moment here. There'll be someone here at the front who could direct a man to a man, a lady to a lady, and in just a few moments, they can show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. I have no doubt here at Faithway this morning, the great majority of you know Christ as your Savior already. Can I challenge you to maybe talk to the Lord about how you could serve him better in this coming year? Let's pray this morning. Lord, I thank